Sunday mornings, we have been really just sort of touching down and moving on throughout the book of Proverbs. And we've been focusing on wisdom, which is what is the main theme of Proverbs, but wisdom for the family, making application of the principles of wisdom in Proverbs to various situations in the family. And this morning, we're going to talk about anger, which is the poison that destroys families. Anger. Some people have called ours the age of rage. Well, I'm not so sure that every age has not been the age of rage. It's just more widely known today. Since sin came into the world in the Garden of Eden, we've struggled with, families have struggled with, destructive, out of control anger. It's a huge problem. It probably divides and splits more families than any other thing. It's interesting that the first example of this problem of anger is seen in the very first family on earth. Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel. We read in Genesis 4, 5, "But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell." And then verse 8 says, "And it came about when they," that is Cain and Abel, "were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." Anger giving out its ultimate punishment. As horrible as the consequences of anger were, and as anger was in the time of Adam and Eve, as horrible as those consequences were, it's obvious nothing at least has gotten any better today. There's just more people, more anger, with more people, with more anger, with more people. It seems that, you know, we're inundated each week, as we were this past week. We're inundated with mass shootings and acts of terror. And if you look behind them, almost everyone has somewhere down close to its root, out of control anger as the motivator. It's an angry world. In 2017, I didn't read the final statistics yet, but this is a good estimation, is that in 2017, one in every four women experienced severe physical violence driven by out-of-control anger by, and the study I was reading used these words, by an intimate partner, meaning, of course, husband or live-in boyfriend or whoever. Almost every incident, in fact, in all my years of being a pastor, I don't know of any exceptions to this. Almost every instance of domestic violence is driven by out-of-control anger. Now, that anger truly is a poison that is destroying more families than most of you would realize if you live in some kind of a little bubble in your nice little place with your nice little friends, and you don't realize how rough, how common, how prevalent anger and the violence that comes from it is in the area of the family. Have you ever noticed that people lose the ability to be rational when they become extremely angry? I was reading something this week. I pulled it out of a file, and I'd forgotten about it. And I remember when this happened. I'm not a NASCAR fan, but I remember when this thing happened. It took place several years ago, and this is really crazy. There was a car in the lead, and he was on the straight. He was not that far from the finish line, ahead of all the other cars. The second place car was trying to pass this first place car on the final stretch, and the lead car drifted inside, forcing the passing car, the number two, to go into the infield grass. Pretty much ruined his chances. But the guy got back on the track, caught up with the lead car just before he crossed the finish line, and forced him into the outside wall. And as the two cars crashed, both drivers jumped out, got in a fight right there on the track, while number three sort of, I'm sure, just waved his hand as he went by to the finish line. Our instances of anger, our rationale behind anger is that there is no rationale behind it. It's out of control, and it always makes us a loser. One man put it this way. I put this in your notes. I admire eloquent people. I'm so uneloquent. When anger gets the best of you, it reveals the worst of you. It turns kindness into cruelty, love into hatred, radiance into remorse, and sweetness into sourness. When anger gets the best of you, it disfigures your face, defeats your faith, demoralizes your life, destroys your poise, debilitates your strength. When anger gets the best of you, it makes you a barrier, not a bridge, a hindrance, not a help, a stumbling block, not a stepping stone, a witness against Christ, not a witness for Christ. Wow. Charles Spurgeon had a very simple definition of anger. Two words in his definition. He said, anger is temporary insanity. Temporary insanity. Hard to argue with that. And so many families have been broken apart by that temporary insanity. In the Bible that I'm using, the translation, the New American Standard Bible, I found 15 verses in the book of Proverbs. It's mentioned in more verses than that, but 15 verses that was the theme of the verse, was anger and the consequences of out-of-control anger. Let me just read a few of those to you, not all 15, but three or four. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 19:19. A man of great anger will bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you only have to do it again. Proverbs 22:24. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. You will regret it one day. Our focus in this message is anger directed toward family members. And it's a sensitive topic, I realize. But if we stay away from all sensitive topics, we don't really have much to talk about. Now let me acknowledge, before we talk about anger in the family, against one another there, let me say some words about people who are angry with God. I mean, that's the ultimate anger, really. I have read some of the silliest, most ignorant things that people write about being angry with God. I was reading one, I didn't read it very long and probably threw it in the trash can, who said anger against God is the first step to forgiving God. Forgiving God? Are you kidding me? God is perfect. That's blasphemous. Absolutely blasphemous. And it's okay to be angry with God. He can handle it. Well, sure he can handle it. He's God. But I want to tell you something very clear. And this one, I'm sharing this one first because it becomes the root of much anger person to person. I want to say that if you are angry with God, and usually it's because God didn't choose to answer a prayer or open some door that you desired him to open or to change or to heal someone, if you are angry with God, I have a word for you because I care about you, and if you don't do what I'm going to talk about, then there's severe consequences. You need to repent. You need to repent. It is not okay to be angry with God. Now, I know that goes against a lot of common books that are out there, but there's a lot of junky books out there. John Piper has some clear words, and I love eloquent people who can express things better than I can. He said, when we get angry at a person, we're displeased with a choice they made, an act they performed. Anger always implies strong disapproval. If you are angry at me, you think I've done something I should not have done. This is why being angry with God is never right. It is wrong, always wrong, to disapprove of God because of what he does and permits. He then quotes Genesis 18:15, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? It is arrogant for finite, sinful creatures to disapprove of God for what he does and permits. We may weep over the pain. Now, this is important. We may weep over the pain. We may be angry at sin and Satan, but God does only what is right. Revelation 16:7, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now listen, if you are angry with God, it evidences a life that is not surrendered to and one who does not trust in the one who, the scripture declares, does all things well. Even when those all things include some very painful things. The root of anger toward God is the twin sin of pride and unbelief. Pride in that we know a better way. Unbelief in that we don't trust him to do what is best. This anger indicates that we think we know more than God knows about what needs to happen and what does not need to happen. And it may be that you are here today because of you're angry because of a family breakup or a spouse that cheated on you or a parent who abandoned you or any number of other painful things. And I certainly don't want to minimize that, but the bottom line is that we must come to the place that Job came to when he saw all of the disappointment, all of the pain, all of the hurt, and he finally summarizes it. To me, the most important verse in the book of Job is Job 13:15, and he finally comes to the place and says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. What was he saying? You can't always figure out what God's doing and why he's doing what he's doing, but you finally come to the place that he can be trusted, and though he slay me, though I lose everything, I will trust him. Well, let's jump right into some details about anger, making application to the family. First of all, let's look at the categories of anger. You know, anger is like a fire. When a fire is in a fireplace on a cold winter night, there's nothing better. I am fortunate that in what used to be our den, I guess you would call it, and now is my study since all the kids have grown up. That's where the fireplace is, and sometimes where I study, I get a cold day, put the fire in the fireplace, and just listen to it and watch it, and end up, I've worked 2 hours and hadn't even hardly done much about the message, but I was working on, but I really enjoy it. It's just something about it. And I don't care if it gets up to 85 degrees in there. That's all right. It's just fun. It's nice. But, however, when a fire is outside the fireplace in the house and it's going up the curtains and going into the walls, it's a destructive thing. Anger's like that. Some anger is needed and called for. Some things, there's something wrong with you if you're not angry over it. But other kinds of anger are extremely dangerous. Now let's look at two broad categories of anger and then make application to the family. First of all, there's what I would call sanctified anger. To be sanctified means to be set apart to God for his purposes. So when we say sanctified anger, we're talking about anger that is in agreement with God and God's purposes. Now, we all know that not all anger is sin. I mean, some anger is pleasing to God. God himself has anger. Listen to Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Say, what does that mean in Hebrew? Same thing it means in English. It's exactly like, it's a good translation. When God the Son, Jesus Christ, walked on this earth, he displayed anger, yet he was without sin. And I've shared this multiple times before, but it does us good to hear it. When you read the accounts, and actually it happened twice. John records it and some of the other gospels record it. But when you read the accounts of Jesus turning over the money changers' tables in the temple, when he ran the people out and all the animals they were selling and holding people up and gouging people and taking advantage of people for their own greed, and he began to turn those tables over, chasing the money changers out, I doubt he had a smile on his face. Like, hello, gentlemen, sorry to trouble you here. Don't want to cause any problems. I'm going to tip this over. No, he put the fear into them. They were running hard as they could go. They were running everywhere. It was scattered animals running around and everything. And he was angry. It was under control. He did exactly what he intended to do. Many times, anger, sanctified anger, set apart anger, motivates us to action. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and yet do not sin. So there is an anger that is without sin. We should be angry. Now listen carefully to all I'm going to say here. We should be angry over the legalized killing of children while they're in what ought to be the safest place on earth, their mother's womb. That should anger us. But it should not be anger under control. It doesn't justify blowing up abortion clinics or shooting someone who's performing it. These people are duped by the enemy and they're blind. The problem with them is that they don't see truth. Their eyes are blinded to truth. And should we be angry? Yes, we should. But it doesn't justify hatred or unkindness or to put down people who have experienced this atrocity, who many times didn't understand what they were doing. Our focus is the gospel, which forgives forever. But we should be angry and seek to do all that we can to avoid this atrocity. But these people are not the enemy. They are captives of the enemy. Satan is the enemy. We should have a sanctified, God-like anger for those who are in authority, who allow and even promote and even celebrate murderous actions. But having said that, and I'm not taking anything away from it, I think it's true. I believe that in our world and in our homes, good anger among fallen people is very rare. Most of our anger is not godly anger. If I had to guess and put a percentage of it on it, I would say at least 98% of our anger is not godly anger that God is pleased with. Analyze your anger. Are you angry over the same things God is angry over? If not, then what you think is sanctified anger is in reality sinful anger. Sanctified anger is always under control. It's not just, we used to call it when I was growing up, they would fly off the handle. I really don't know the background of that, but it was bad, whatever it was. It's never righteous, God-pleasing anger when the person is controlled by their emotions instead of their will that is submitted to God's will. Sanctified anger is unselfish. It is never only because our ego got squeezed or our goals got blocked. Jesus was angry when his Father's house, that was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations, was turned into a circus by greedy men. But when Jesus went to the cross and he was being abused and persecuted, listen to his response. He didn't cry out in anger and chase the people away. In 1 Peter 2:23, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see, we must become anger analyzers. Are you angry because you didn't get your way? Are you angry because you were made to look bad? Are you angry because your goals got blocked and your plans didn't carry through? And my friend, when you begin to respond harshly and out of control, that is sin. Well, there's sanctified anger. Well, the biggest problem we've got is with sinful anger. We all know someone, many times we know a lot of someones, who are much like a loaded shotgun with a hair trigger. Doesn't take much to set them off. Sinful anger, actually, is just the opposite of sanctified anger. Sinful anger is when my rights are not respected. I thought you would have respected me for this. You don't even respect me. It's when my goals get blocked. It's when I'm no longer under the Holy Spirit's control. Sinful anger, listen carefully. Sinful anger is like an acid that scars the ones on whom it's poured, but destroys the container in which it's stored. Let me say that in case you didn't get it. Sinful anger is like an acid that scars the one on whom it's poured, but destroys the container in which it is stored. Angry people usually have shortened lives, and the quality of life in the years they have is greatly diminished. There's no one more miserable than an angry person. Sinful anger opens the door to the devil and allows him to wreak havoc through all sorts of ways in daily life. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger and do not give the devil an opportunity." Anger is like opening the door and inviting the enemy to take control. And he is very alert to do that. Sinful anger that is harbored in us leads to bitterness that Hebrews 12:15 warns about, says, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many be defiled." And that defiling, trouble-causing bitterness starts with sinful anger that is not repented of. In so many families, this sinful anger is as common as the sun rising and setting. And for some children who have grown up into teenage years and even beyond, all they've ever known is the anger, the constant anger. And it will warp a life. Only God in His grace can bring healing. Well, we've seen the categories of anger: sanctified anger, sinful anger. Let's look at the consequences of sinful anger. Since that's the vast majority of the anger that we deal with, let's spend the rest of our time on that. From the book of Proverbs, I want to share with you some of the many consequences, and there are many, of allowing sinful anger to set up a stronghold in your personal life and in your family. First of all, sinful anger is a demonstration of foolishness. Don't shoot the messenger. It's a demonstration of foolishness. Proverbs 12:16, "A fool's anger is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor." Proverbs 14:17, "A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated." Now, both of those verses are telling us that a person who has sinful anger is a person who is out of control. We often call what is described in these verses losing your temper, but I think it'd be more accurate to say they found their temper and it was alive and well and began to control. The picture in these verses is it's an out of control situation where the words just begin to come, and sometimes even physical things begin to happen after that. So many families are controlled by out-of-control anger. And many times, it's one or both parents. So many children, this just so crushes my heart. So many children live in fear constantly of an anger-filled, abusive family member. That's epidemic in our culture. What fools we become when we continually succumb to the temptation of lashing out in anger. What fools we are when we just continue on. I've been a pastor for a long time, and I can assure you that with this many people, with several hundred people in one room, there are some families here right now who are dealing with out-of-control, foolish anger in their own home. Don't buy into the stereotype of an angry person who always goes around with a scowl and curses at the someone who helps him in the store and just shaking his fist at other drivers. I know there are some around there, but if you think that's the only ones who are controlled by anger, you don't really understand how anger can work. If you are one of those or have tendencies that way, I want to give you hope. And I want to give your beleaguered family hope that there is hope in change when God's solution is applied. Now, sinful anger is a demonstration of foolishness, but it's also, it brings destruction of peace. Listen to Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Listen, the home of a Christian couple ought to be a refuge, a place where children are being discipled with the words, where they want to bring their friends home, not a place that they don't want to bring them because of what might explode while a friend is there. How incredibly sad when the home becomes a place of turmoil instead of a place of peace. It ought to be a place of peace. If you're an angry person who causes your family to exist in fear and turmoil because of your volatile temper, I urge you to stop the insanity. And in a moment, I'm going to tell you how. Sinful anger, thirdly, brings desertion of love. It can't exist together. Proverbs 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 22:24, do not associate with a man given to anger or go with a hot-tempered man. No one, and I mean no one, likes being around an angry person. If you're an angry parent, an angry spouse, an angry employee, you will likely lose the respect and care of your spouse, your children, and your coworkers will want to stay away from you all they can. Unless you repent, your own family will be glad when you die. That is an incredibly sad statement. I have dealt with that in families over the year, that a loved one dies and there's actually a relief in the home. That's not what you want. That's not what anybody wants. Sinful anger brings the discipline of God. I'm talking here to believers who are giving in and struggling. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if you deliver him, yet you must do it again. If you are an angry person who has failed to love your family by putting them above yourself, you will be dealt with by God. You will be dealt with by God. He knows how to get your attention, and he knows how to break you. You say, that sounds like a threat, Pastor. It is. But I'm not making the threat. It's a promise. It's truth. To fall under the disciplining hand of God is much worse than the hand of worldly authorities. Categories of anger, consequences of anger. Let's look at the control of anger. This is where it all comes together. This has been a pretty bleak message, I realize that. So don't send me a note saying that was a bleak message. I already know it. But the last part is not. Now is victory. Now is victory. Proverbs 16:32 says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. He's saying more than those who get all of the accolades for what they accomplish in freeing up a nation and freeing up a people and have the admiration of all the people. He says someone who's even greater than that is someone who rules his own spirit, is not given over to this constant anger. For this last point, I'm going to move to the New Testament. And I want to look at the power of the gospel, because I made the statement earlier, only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ are you set free from this slave, this enslaver that we call anger. And we're going to see how we can, the language used in chapter 16, verse 32, how we can rule our spirit. What Proverbs 16:32 is saying is that it's easier to capture an enemy city than it is to rule your own spirit. In other words, it's impossible to control your anger by making resolutions in the power of your own flesh. You've done that before, haven't you? So how's it working? Usually about 2 or 3 hours until somebody blocks one of your goals again, and then there you go. And then you're like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that again. Lord, I promise you I'm not going to do that again until somebody blocks one of your goals again, and then there you go again. And finally, some people just sort of give in. The world really tries to deal with this. And I appreciate the fact that the world tries to deal with it. But they can't. They don't have the tools to deal with it. As I was preparing the message, I kind of on a whim just Googled Psychology Today, which is one of their largest books from psychologists and so forth. And I read what they had to say about controlling anger. I didn't read all of it, but I read a little of it. And you know what? The counsel wasn't horrible. They weren't telling you to go do transcendental meditation and take 7 yoga classes and do your little fingers like that and all that stuff that you do. It wasn't that. But, you know, it was just helpless. It sort of was try to divert your thoughts, you know, those sort of things. And it's kind of like a one-size-fits-all. I describe it, and you'd have to know my background to understand this. It's kind of like putting Vicks Vapor Rub on a terminal open cancer. My grandmother, my maternal grandmother, was one of my favorite grandparents. She was born in the late 1800s. And my brothers and I would spend a week with them every summer. We saw them often. They only lived about 30 miles away. But my grandmother's, anything you had ailing you, she said, I know what'll fix it. And she had pieces of flannel, and she would saturate it with Vicks Vapor Rub. And so you'd go, and Grandma would say, lay down, take your shirt off. And she put that on there. It stunk like, I mean, if somebody had stabbed you with a knife, she'd put Vicks Vapor Rub on it. And you know, when you really dig down deep, and I don't say this to be mean and hateful and awful, but secular psychology puts vapor rub on anger. It puts vapor rub on depression. It's trying. There's some things vapor rub, I guess, helps. I never ran across any, but I guess it does. And it may be some things here or there, but it's all so temporary. I'm not putting people down who are in that profession. I'm just saying what man cannot do, our God can do. And he doesn't need Vicks Vapor Rub to do it, nor anything else. He can heal a spouse or a child who has been deeply scarred by out-of-control anger. And there are people sitting around you may not know about, some I don't know about, but some I do, who grew up with this, who lived with this, and they've been set free and live a life filled with joy. He can give victory to someone who has been controlled by sinful anger most of their lives. I'm going to spend the few remaining minutes we've got on just the angry person. And I want to say a few words to those of you who have been scarred from growing up in a family or being married to a person who is controlled by sinful anger. And I want to say this is going to be a little harsh, but listen carefully. Allow me say first to wives, if that anger of the one you're married to, if that anger leads to physical abuse, get out of the house and call the authorities. You say, I love him. This is the loving thing to do. It's the loving thing to do. If that spouse is a church member, or even if they're not, but especially if they are, that becomes a matter of church discipline. And we will deal with it. With confrontation. With whatever that will mean, and to come alongside you and help. But what if anger is just hatefulness and yelling and constant unkindness? I'm not implying that's no big deal. But the first thing you must beware of and avoid is bitterness toward the one you're married to. And that goes both ways. Husbands who have a very angry wife, it seems like there's more of the other, but they both exist. You pray, you recruit prayer warriors, and that also is a matter of at least directive church discipline, at least by the church coming alongside the spouse who is disrupting the home and praying with them and sharing truth. This is a serious issue, and I fear the church has sort of shoved it under the rug. We've not dealt with it as it should be. This is serious. Some of the counsel that I've read about that's given to especially women who have been abused by a spouse is inexcusable. It's horrible. Now let's focus on when you're struggling with anger yourself. And that's what I want to close with. I'm not going to give you a little formula, push, pull, click, click, flip the button, and all is well. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about bringing some principles to apply in your life, some scriptural principles applied and enabled by the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. And my friend, this is not a little formula. This is simply biblical truth. So listen carefully. How do you deal with out-of-control anger? First of all, you classify it. That's just kind of a no-brainer. Is your anger sanctified anger? If you're angry because what is happening in the world with this and that and all the injustice and you hear about the human sex trafficking and all those things and it makes you angry, you would be pathetic if you didn't get angry over that. Classify it. If it's sinful anger, if it's because your goals got blocked, you didn't get your way, you were made to look bad, then you classify it and call it what it is. It is classified as sin. S-I-N. So you classify it. Is this anger I'm feeling, is it righteous anger or is it sinful anger? Secondly, you confess it. I think one of the most misunderstood words in the scripture is the word confess. Confess means, some people would think, just to admit to God you did it. He doesn't need you to admit it. He already knows you did it. He knows more than you know. He's all-knowing, omniscient. The word for confess used in the New Testament literally means to agree with, but it means more than that in the context it's used in. Confession involves looking at our sin and seeing it as God sees it, as seeing it as something wretched, even though the world may not think it's that bad. You know it's really bad. And you don't try to make excuses for it. You don't try to gloss over it. You confess it. You agree with what God says about it. And the implication is repentance. In fact, what you have in the Bible is that genuine repentance always involves confession. And genuine confession always involves repentance. And so sometimes it just talks about confess. Sometimes it just talks about repent. Sometimes it's repent and confess. But it's all of them involves calling it what it is. Quit excusing it. Lay it out open before the Lord. And say, Lord, I say what you say about this. And I turn from it by your strength, your power. Repentance is not some little flippant, sorry. That is not repentance. In fact, sometimes repentance will put you in the closet for about a good week, coming out just for essentials, and praying, seeking the Lord to make sure that you're seeing it as God sees it. It's not some little formula you quote. And so you confess it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, oh, how much more is in that than just saying, whoops, sorry, did it again. When it's true repentance, true confession, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To repent literally means to turn around, to turn away from the sin. It is agreeing with God and calling it what God calls it. So you classify it, you confess it, and then you crucify it. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said, he must die to him, he must deny himself and do what? Take up his cross daily and follow me. The cross is not some burden you've got to bear like an ingrown toenail or something. The cross is an instrument of death. It's a daily reckoning on the fact that the old you in Adam that was in rebellion against Christ has been crucified, and you are reminding yourself of that. You are claiming that. You are standing upon that. The cross is an instrument of death. In Galatians 5:19-21, it lists some fleshly deeds that must be, have the cross applied, must be death applied to. And listen to some of those deeds in verse 20 of Galatians 5. It says strife, outbursts of anger, disputes. All of those are acts of the flesh, displeasing to God. So I crucified, I reckon myself to be dead to it because Christ has paid for that. Galatians 5:24 says, now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Anger fits in that. Romans 6:11, even so consider, that means to count by faith. Consider, count by faith yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Confess it, classify it, confess it. Crucify it. Finally, consider it. Romans 6:11-14, some of the most important verses in all the Bible. Even so, here we go, even so, consider. That word means to make an accounting transaction. It means to count as. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, including the sin of anger, but alive to God. In Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members of the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. He's saying, act like who you are. You've been set free. Quit acting like a slave. You've been forgiven. Quit acting like one who is not forgiven. Consider what God has done. Count it as true by faith. He says in some translation, reckon it so. Reckon it so. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. The word translated consider is a key word, and it's a key along with these other things. This is not a little formula. Spend time on these. By faith, I consider my flesh to be dead to sinful anger, and I can say I have the power and the Holy Spirit who dwells in me to say no to anger. I can't say I couldn't help it. And as I then walk in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, I begin to walk in victory. And yes, there'll be times when we stumble, but we don't stay down. We get up. We confess it. We continue right on, crucified, all of these things. We, not a little formula, but we bring those things into play. And what you find is over a period of time when you're consistent and you don't, you deal with it when it happens, you don't wait till tomorrow, you begin to find that those instances are fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer until one day you realize you're walking in the victory that has been yours ever since you were saved, ever since you were in Christ. But now you're growing, you're being sanctified, you are making those real in your life. You don't have to live as a slave to anger. You do not have to live as a slave to anger or any other sin for that matter. That's just the one we're focusing on this morning. In Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, there can be permanent change in your life. Permanent. When it comes to the poison that destroys families, this poison of anger, classify it. Call it what it is. Confess it. Crucify it. Consider it, that is, reckon as true that it has no power over you because you are in Christ Jesus. That, my friend, is a picture of victory, and it can be yours. Through Christ,